You can take your Bibles tonight and you can go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Tonight I've entitled my teaching, Enough is Enough. But the subtitle is Sufficiency in All Things. Because enough is enough. It's plenty. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." The word conversation there is lifestyle or conduct, manner of living. So let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And covetousness is the desire to have more, right? That's what that word means. So we're supposed to, our lifestyle is supposed to be without this desire to just have more, right? But instead, to be content or to be happy with the things that we do have. For he hath said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," right? And that's what we have, right? So we can be happy in the fact that God won't leave us or forsake us. Well, what else does the word say that we have? Let's take a look. Go to 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Right, so we're to be happy, content with what we have. Look, our friend right here is happy with what he's got. And 2 Corinthians 9:15, it says, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." We have God's unspeakable gift. Well, what is that? What is that? The answer is in Romans chapter 6. We'll go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. So one of the things that we have is God's unspeakable gift. And Romans 6, 23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Right? Eternal life. That's part of the gift of God, right? Holy Spirit is the gift of God. Eternal life. Can we be satisfied with that? God's gift is Holy Spirit, and therefore, eternal life. What more do we want? Can we be satisfied with that? I think so. Right? We can be content with such things as we have. Well, we've got eternal life. Does it get any better? I don't know. I don't know. I don't think so. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. What else do we have? "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit that we've received, that unspeakable gift, is not a spirit of slavery or fear, right? It is one of sonship. Verse 16, "The spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with who? Christ." Joint heirs with Christ. Man, we are sons of God. And that makes us joint heirs with Christ, which means that we have an incredible inheritance, right? We're joint heirs with him. We're heirs to what Jesus Christ has, eternal life. And that's pretty spectacular. But like they say on the game show, that's not all. Go to Philippians chapter 4. verse 19. Philippians 4, 19. This says, but my God shall supply all your greed according... I missed it. My God shall supply all your wants according to... It says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So, all your need will be supplied by God. And that's a promise in his word, right? That's a promise in his word. God supplies all, right? Whatever you might need. This little toolbox got it all for you. Whatever you might need, right? It's not everything that you want, right? We got to be content with such things as we have. But what we have is all of our needs met. Right? That's the promise of God. That all our needs will be met. Go to James chapter 1. Right? So the idea that enough is enough is one of thankfulness. It's one of contentment. Right? If we have a life where we have Holy Spirit, we have a direct connection with God, we have everlasting life, we have all of our needs met here in this life, that's plenty, right? That's a whole heck of a lot. Anything else is just covetousness. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be what? Given him. Do you feel like you don't know what to do? That's what it would be to lack wisdom. To not know how to handle a situation. To not know what to do. If you feel that way, the Word of God says to ask Him. Isn't that funny? God literally says, if you don't know what to do, ask me. That's what it says. And it tells us that He will give to all liberally. He won't hold anything back. Right? God's got you covered. You just ask. And he's not going to beat you up for asking. That's what it means by upbraideth not. To upbraid is to like beat you up or reprove. So you can ask God anything for wisdom in any matter, and he'll gladly help you. And he won't even make fun of you. He won't even make fun of you. Right? Often being in the thick of something is so much easier and lighter than all the worrying and anticipation leading up to something, right? Once it finally happens, even if it isn't the greatest thing ever, it's often a lot easier to handle it than it was to, you know, anticipate it and worry about it. And God's got the answer for you, right? So you don't even need to worry about it. You don't even need to let it get heavy. You just have to ask God. He'll give you wisdom. Right? Look at how little you are and how big the wisdom is. Right? God's wisdom is huge. He knows what to do. And guess what? He's always right. He's always right. Right? He's not going to give you bad advice. He's not going to give you a wrong answer. God will help you rise to any occasion because he's got the wisdom that we need. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Isn't that enough? Knowing what to do in any situation, having answers? I feel like that's enough. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. And God is able, to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's a lot of alls. All right? It's always, meaning all the time, having all sufficiency in all things. That's so encompassing. It's everything. God is our sufficiency in everything. How else would he meet all of our need if he wasn't our sufficiency in all things? The word abound, which is used twice in this verse, is to have in large amounts. That's what it means. To have in large amounts. It's where we get the word abundant from, abound. And so the verse says, God is able to make all of his favor abound to you in large amounts. He's able to give you all kinds of favor in large amounts. And why does he do it? At the end of the verse, that you may abound to every good work, so that you can heap on the good works. Right? So that you can heap upon the good works, doing good for God. Obviously, God wants to take care of you, because then you'll be able to do his word and do all the things that he wants you to do. If you're too busy worrying about what your needs are, or where's this next thing going to come from, or I don't have the answer for this, then can you abound to every good work? No, because you're tied up with the other stuff. So God wants to take care of you. It's in his best interest, because you can abound to every good work, right? He will abound to the grace, to the favor that you need, so that you can abound to all kinds of good stuff. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8. So we can be happy about all of this stuff. It's almost funny to think about Hebrews 13:5 and think about covetousness, right? What, when you stop and think about everything that God has made available, what else could you covet? What else is there to want above that, right? It's almost comical to think that the enough that God has given us is in any way not enough. It's so super abundant, it's crazy. 2 Corinthians 12:8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient, or enough for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. The word weakness there is humility. God's strength is made perfect in our humility, our humbleness. Right? We humble ourselves before God. He's the one who strengthens us. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Right? And when you realize how strong God is, then it starts to change your outlook on everything else. Because everything else is small. Right? Even the things that aren't great, even the times that are difficult, the tribulation that we may face, we can glory in that. We can look upon that gladly and happily, seeing another opportunity for God to work in our lives. Verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure. He takes pleasure in chocolate and movies and amusement parks and good times. I mean, sure, might as well, right? But I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Right? And that's the attitude that we can have. Right? We can be content in times of trouble, in times of need, in times of distress, because God is enough. He is enough. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's I am made strong. How are we made strong? By God. Right? By God. By him working in our lives and him delivering us from the situation and him giving us the patience that we need, or the wisdom that we need, or the encouragement that we need. That's where our strength comes. Go to John 6, verse 5. So God's divine favor is enough for our lives. Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 5. A wonderful record of how God supplies. John 6, 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So he saw a huge crowd of people and he said, How are we going to buy enough bread to feed all of these people who are coming? And then, in a little parenthesis here, if you will, this he said to prove him or to test him. For he himself, Jesus Christ, knew what he was going to do. He already knew how he was going to handle it. But he asked Philip anyway. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them. It's not enough to feed all these people. That every one of them may have just a little bit, just a little crumb. 200 pennyworth. Pennyworth sounds like nothing, right? Because we're used to a penny being a penny. Pennyworth is the word denarii. And a denarii, or a denarius, was a day's pay for an unskilled labor. So 200 days of pay would not be enough to feed all of these people, is what Philip is saying. If I worked for 7 months straight, I couldn't feed all these people. So, pennyworth is just a little more than a couple pennies. But that's the multitude of people could not be fed, even just a little crumbs, for 7 months worth of wages. So, Philip's answer was, "I don't know how we're going to do it." Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" We have a little bit of stuff here, but how are we going to feed everybody? And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000 people. Men. 5,000 men. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would, which means as much as they wanted. So he distributed 5 loaves and 2 fishes to all the people as much as they wanted, not just a little bit of a crumb, not just enough to get by, but as much as they wanted. Eat all the fish and bread you want. It was fish and bread day for the 5,000. Verse 12, when they were filled, they had as much as they wanted. They were filled. He said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Don't waste it. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So, you know, you start breaking bread and pieces fall on the ground and crumbs everywhere. They gathered all that up and had 12 baskets full. Leftovers for later. Right? That was God supplying their need. That was God taking care of the situation. God has the solution, right? God has the solution. So a little bread and some fish fed 5,000 people until they were full. And then they had plenty of leftovers to spare. When that amount of food, even just a little bit, a fraction of that amount of food, would have cost them 7 months worth of wages, right? Sometimes people are like, where's my next paycheck going to come from? How will I eat? God will take care of you. That's a need in your life, right? I want to know where my next Porsche is coming from, but that's not a promise. I don't need that to survive. But God's going to take care of what your need is, right? And that includes food, right? God is enough. Go to 1 Timothy 6. That's his promise. 1 Timothy 6, 6. First Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with great gain is contentment.
No.
No, it's not what it says. Although lots of people wish that's what it says. It's not godliness with great gain and then I'll be happy. No. It's godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what's really worth something. A relationship with God and being satisfied with it, being happy about it, enjoying it, is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Right? When you came into this world as a crying little baby, what did you bring with you? Zilch. And when you leave, let me tell you, you're not taking anything with you. So, as we come in, we leave. What do we really need? Verse 8, and having food and raiment, you know, clothing and shelter, let us be therewith content. Let's be happy about that. Let's be happy about that. Being satisfied with God's goodness and grace is great gain. That's God's definition of a rich or a wealthy person, right? That's his definition of a rich person. So contrast that with verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich, which means the will is like a desire, a wanting, like the will to do something. But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It doesn't mean that those who become rich, okay? God wants to prosper you, right? If you end up being wealthy monetarily, it's not like you're going to fall into despair. But if that's your desire over and above what God wants for your life, right? If your desire is to have money instead of a desire to do the word, that's where the temptation and the snare are. But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Right? That's a fool's wealth. It leads to sorrow. It leads to sorrow. And it leads to sorrow when you err from the what? When you err from the faith. Right? It in and of itself is not bad. But the love of it that causes you to err from God's word, that's what leads to sorrow. Right? God is enough. God is enough. Go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. All right, so in the last verse, we saw that someone who is desiring or following after riches is a fool. But 1 Corinthians 14, 1 says, instead, follow after charity and desire spiritual matters. That's what we should follow after. That's where our desire should be. a truly rich person's pursuit is love and a spiritual walk. That's enough. That's enough. Love and a spiritual walk is enough, right? All this stuff, all the rest of it's extra. But godliness with contentment, right? Being happy with what God has given us. Love and a desire for a spiritual walk. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. So there we go. Pursue love and spiritual matters. Pursue love and spiritual matters. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Chapter 7, verse 2. So this is what God is saying to people who perhaps are desiring after a rich lifestyle. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Now the house of mourning is like a funeral home. Okay, that's where the people would go to mourn their dead. So in that time it was like a, you know, biblical day funeral home. So it's better to go to a funeral home than to go to a party, a house of feasting. For that, the funeral home, is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Right? It's a sobering thought to go to a funeral home, right? The living will lay it to its heart, meaning like you'll get some perspective. You'll get some perspective. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the heart in the house of mirth. Right, and so that's just kind of a fancy way of saying like life is short. Right, get some perspective. Get some perspective. Right? Someone who is wise understands that life is short, right? And what the true purpose of life is. Because you go to a funeral home and you see, well, that's it, it's over, right? It kind of sobers you up. Whereas the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. They think life is a party all the time, but it's not. It's not, right? That just distracts you from what God would have you to do. Go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. So a rich person's pursuit is love and spiritual matters. God's got the rest covered, as he shows us here in Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Do not worry about it. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about your life, what you should eat or what you should drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Isn't there more to life than just food and clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought or worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought or worry for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Right? And that means they don't go sewing their own clothes. They don't go working the loom. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or clothed like one of these. And so the two images he gives here are the birds and the flowers. The birds don't do any work, and God feeds them, right? He takes care of them. It's not like they're out in the field gardening and, you know, planting their vegetables and watering it. God just provides for them. And the lilies of the field, they're not sitting there sewing and spinning and weaving fine cloth, and yet they're the prettiest things in the world, right? God just clothes them with beauty. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, something so temporary as grass, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things, of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will have it covered. Seek him first, and he's got it covered. Take therefore no thought. Don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. It's got its own troubles, its own worries. You don't need to worry about it. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, which is a fancy way of saying there's enough evil today. Don't heap onto it, right? Don't heap on extra. Right? You don't need to add to it by worrying. We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. So God's saying, I got your back. I'll take care of you. I am your sufficiency in all things. All your needs are met. You do have Holy Spirit. You do have eternal life. Enough is enough. He's got it covered. All we have to do is pursue love and spiritual matters so that we can abound to good works, and God will help us so that we can do that. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have all our needs met with God. Right? We should be singing, you know, just great songs of thankfulness and praise to God for all that he's done for us. Be thankful. Praise him. Right? Think about all the stuff he's done for you and all the needs that are met in your life. That enough is enough. God's the easiest being in the whole world to please. When you really stop and think about it, he's so easy to please. Right? He just wants us to do his work. And he's got the rest of it covered. He's got everything else covered.